All right, let's get started. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee today in the name of the Lord Jesus. We come because if there's ever a time that we needed you, that time is now. And Lord, you have told us about yourself and about us and how we can come to you. And we do so at this time in the name of the Lord Jesus. We lay our petitions at your feet. We present ourselves before you for inspection. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. Listen. To live the Christian life rightly, we must know that we're on the battlefield for the Lord. This is the second sermon in that series. I don't know how many more sermons on the battlefield we'll have, at least this one and perhaps many more. Along that line, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. But before we get into the word, let's have a little background information on the book. The first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal chapters. And in that doctrinal section, we learn about election before the foundation of the world. We learn of the inheritance that we have in Christ. That's chapter 1. In chapter 2, we learn of salvation by grace through faith and of reconciliation in Christ. In chapter 3, we learn about the mysteries in Christ and about glorification of the Father in Christ. Those chapters are doctrinal chapters. Beginning with chapter 4 to the end of the book is Paul's practical application of those doctrines taught in the first three chapters. For example, Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That verse contains practical application for the saints. Our job is to strive to be worthy Christians as we live on earth. Then, in chapter 5, we must live holy lives, moral lives, free from the sins of the flesh. And that's a tall order. To live a holy life, there must be no fornication, no uncleanness, no covetousness, no other things too. That's hard in this life, but that's the life to which the Almighty has called us. That's chapter 5. Chapter 6 begins with practical application. And verse 10 tells us of our goal in Christian living. The verse doesn't tell us how to reach the goal, but the end result is clear. We are to be strong, mature, powerful Christians. Let's look at verse 10. Paul wrote, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I like that. That's a worthy goal. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This illustration is not the best, but a crazed Anthony Hopkins, seeking the death of a vampire, said over and over and over again, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he said it just that way, over and over again. That's a secular application to Paul's words. Nevertheless, Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesians, including the preacher there, who perhaps was the Apostle John. Paul was writing to all the saints at Ephesus. He didn't limit the application to the preacher. He also included the people. Further, Paul's application went out to all the saints in Paul's day. And to the saints in every generation down to you and me. Now, you perhaps don't need reminding about your responsibility, but in the event there is one here who hasn't thought of this, I bring it to you now. Paul is addressing Christians, and he's telling them that Christians are supposed to grow in grace. They're not to sit on their laurels watching others get things done. And he's writing to older Christians and to younger Christians. He's writing to you and me. And here you are, a brand new babe in Christ. I was 29 years old when I got saved, and at 29 I was a babe in Christ. Further, in those days, everybody 30 or older was ancient and couldn't be trusted. But at 29, I was a babe in Christ. Had Paul written to me, he would have said, "Grow up, boy. You're not strong in Christ. Grow up. Be strong, mature. Don't be a babe all your life." Peter wrote the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, when he said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." As newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And as a wise doctor would, the apostle Peter told the new Christians to purge themselves from the sickness of sin. He told them to pursue wholesome, regular food that they might grow. Purging of sin is not to be a one-time thing. Rather, it must be done over and over again as we live our tired, old, worn-out lives. We must seek truth in the Word all our days if we want to grow in grace, grow in the Lord all our days. Peter would have us have a strong, constant desire to feast on the Word. And the word here is called reasonable, sincere milk. But instead of the sincere milk of the word, Matthew Henry wrote that we are to understand this milk as proper food for the soul of the reasonable creature, saints. Where the mind is nourished and strengthened and not the body. And this milk of the word must be pure, not mixed or diluted with the false doctrines of men. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the light of, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." God is watching over us, so let's do right. Now, we know of men's attempts to corrupt the word. Men don't like truth. They hide the word. Some even refuse the Bible to the people. More so in the past than now. The Protestant Reformation had a hand in that, correcting it. Others like Thomas Jefferson, using non-computer-based cutting and pasting, used a razor to cut numerous sections from the New Testament numerous sections from the New Testament. Nevertheless, I like Thomas Jefferson, but he cut from the New Testament the miracles of Jesus and most of the supernatural texts, including sections in the four Gospels that contained the resurrection and other miracles. He also cut out passages that portray Jesus as divine. Again, I like Thomas Jefferson, but I hate what he did with the Bible. Doing what he did, he set himself over against God. He set himself above God. And as much as I like him, I have a problem with him. The quote about his cutting out the miracles came from a Wikipedia article. And I can't put much faith in Wikipedia. However, we learned of Jefferson's attitudes and actions regarding the Bible at Bible College. Jefferson actually did what the Wikipedia article says he did. And others have cut out passages if they didn't like it. And I say all that to say this. You, newborn babes, you, older Christians, mature Christians, you seek the pure, unadulterated word, milk of the word. Young Christians and old Christians, you need to feast on the word. And the older you get, the more you should want to mature and grow in grace. The best way to do that, like I said last Sunday, is to bury your nose in the Bible, gleaning the truth of God. If you're sincere, you're not going to be led astray. I really didn't know what I was doing, but within a month of my salvation, I bought a 3-volume set on New Testament interpretation. I opened the section on Hebrews and went through Hebrews comparing the Bible text to what West wrote in his word studies of the Greek New Testament. At the time, I didn't know Greek from Greek, other than that the New Testament was written in Greek. The faculty at Bob Jones didn't recommend West, not because he had error, but because he wrote what he wrote could be found in other writings. In other words, West was not an original thinker. Let me let you in on a little secret. Neither am I. What I'm saying is that I had a great desire for the milk of the word so that I could grow thereby. I grew some, but I still have a long way to go. Also, what I'm saying is that you can do the same thing. It might do you some good if you did a study like that. If you want a recommendation, I can give you some. You could subscribe to Ligonier Ministries Table Talk. That can get you started. If you want a more in-depth study, I can make some recommendations for you. Linda, God bless her, took Matthew Henry's commentary and went from Genesis to Revelation with it. It took a while, it did, but she did it. You don't have to do that, but you can get some New Testament helps enabling you to grow in Christ as you read the Word. One thing you can do, though, is be at church when the doors open. Regardless, you need the sincere milk of the Word that you can grow in grace and mature in Christ. Now, how are we to pursue maturity? Peter wrote, as newborn babes feast on milk, growing thereby, you do likewise. You do likewise. Each of us knows that what a newborn babe likes. That new life needs and likes suitable food. Christians should desire the milk of the word as infants desire common milk. Our desire should be fervent and frequent. So the Christian's desire for the word and the purpose of that desire is so that they may grow thereby, that they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote verse 10 where he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And the way you get that strength and power is to feast on the word. Perhaps you can be like Jeremiah. I used this verse last Sunday in Jeremiah 15:16. I love this verse, Jeremiah 15:16. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." That's a powerful verse. That's exactly what Paul had in mind when he wrote, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Old Testament Job wrote something different. The verse is Job 23, something similar, excuse me. Job wrote Job 23:12. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of thy lips, of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." and it is that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, what about, that about wraps up all I'm going to say about verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If you want to be strong and powerful in the Lord, feast on his word. That's verse 10. Let's look at verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's another command. As Christians, we have no choice. We must obey. Truth is, I don't think we want a choice in this matter. For if we disobey here, the devil is likely to swallow us whole. None of us wants that. So, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And listen, the armor of God is not something we can shirk. God's armor is a powerful thing. It protects us in the battle. And yes, we are truly on the battlefield for the Lord. Listen, Paul wrote, be clothed with the panoply of God. The overall list of his of armor. Another command from God which we must obey. Now, our battle armor is derived from the weapons of an ancient soldier. The various parts of the weapon constitute the whole panoply of God. They're specified in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, which we won't get to today, perhaps next time. We're doing this second message, being on the battlefield for the Lord, because I started yesterday by mistake with the text I had reserved for this coming Sunday. I was a good way into the message when I remembered that Wednesday night is reserved for core Christianity. But I think we'll stick with the battlefield theme, mainly because I think we need it in such a day as this. So, we're on the battlefield for the Lord. Again, our battle armor is derived from the weapons of an ancient soldier. Our armor is not the armor of ancient soldiers, because our armor comes from the Almighty. And we are not to use weapons that men employ, but weapons that God provides. So, on the battlefield, we renounce and discard the weapons which are carnal or fleshly. Tanks and planes and guns and bombs and things. We must put on the weapons that God has directed for the achievement of victory on the battlefield for his people. Our purpose is to withstand the wiles of the devil. And the old devil is as wily today as he was in the garden. He's as crafty today as he was back then. However, we sometimes look like little lambs ripe for devouring. This battle is not something we can shirk, for this battle is serious business. Excuse me. Listen, we're not to go into battle armed partly with what God supplies and partly what men use. Nor are we to put on part of the armor only, but the whole panoply of God's is our armor. We put it all on. God's people need all God's armor when they fight the battles of the Lord. If the soldier lacks one of the weapons which God has appointed, defeat may be the consequence. Remember, the devil is a wily creature and he knows our weakest point. And rest assured, he will attack at that point in the place where we don't have God's armor on. He'll find that point, and he'll attack it. We're to stand against the devil. Listen carefully, our foes are so numerous and mighty that unless we're clothed with the divine armor, victory is impossible. Again, listen carefully. The word rendered wiles is methodia or methodia, and it means method. It's as if the devil has a plan in his method, a plan that is well laid. His plan is artful, skillful, cunning. The wiles of the devil are the methods of the devil. Cunning devices that delude and destroy the child of God. Let me tell you something. The devil is organized. We must be organized likewise. Before the devil went up against Adam and Eve, the devil already had a plan laid out to cause their fall into sin, mankind's fall into sin. He thought he'd go after Eve first. He felt she could be easily deceived, and she was. The devil succeeded because he deceived Eve. And Adam loved Eve so much that Adam intentionally chose Eve over God. Adam knew what he was doing. Eve, a delightful creature indeed, was right there by his side. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the ladies. I do. Better, I love Lady Linda. Now, I'm going to say something here that will perhaps anger some of you, but I believe it. Look out at America right now. What do you see in the state of Washington and in Michigan and in Chicago? Well, those states and towns have female governors and mayors. Let me say this. There are many men just as bad. For example, New York and Pennsylvania are just as bad. And then, listen to this. There are some ladies for whom I would vote. Kaylee McEnany, Candace Owens, Sarah Huckabee Sanders, Kellyanne Conway. I'd vote for them in a heartbeat. And this is why I say that. These ladies have a proven conservative track record. And in some of the instances, godly ladies. Now, let's get back on track and end this message. The wiles of the devil are the various arts and stratagems that the devil uses to drag souls into perdition. We need the weapons of Christian armor to meet the snares of the devil. And then know this, that Satan does not carry on open warfare. He does not meet the Christian soldier face to face. He advances secretly. He makes his approach in darkness. Often he does. He uses his cunning rather than his power. He seeks to deceive and betray and to vanquish God's servant. And he's been successful many times. So we see the necessity of being constantly armed to meet him whenever and wherever his attack is made. It's hard to gain victory if the enemy is invisible. As he sneaks up on us slyly, stealthily, as the devil practices war by ambush or by surprise, this is the foe that we have to contend with. Almost all Christians struggle in warfare against the wiles of the devil, Satan. Satan does not openly appear. He approaches us not in a repulsive form, but he comes to us recommending some plausible but false doctrine. He puts before us a temptation that we don't immediately understand, and he presents the world as an alluring object, alluring aspect. He invites us to the pleasures that seem to be so harmless. Then he leads us on into indulgence until we've gone so far along that we can't retreat. Now, we'll close with the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, I like that. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we'll take this up again this coming Sunday. Finally, brethren, for right now, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have a tall order in front of us. It's more than we can handle. It's not more than we can handle in you. You know each person here. You see each one. You know his needs and his desires and his status before you. And you know what each one will face today and tomorrow and the next day and so on. Lord God, get us in the armor of the Lord. Get us ready for the battle. For battle for the Lord. That's why we're here. And we don't want to fall by the wayside. We want to serve you. So God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us at this time. We need you. Bless these people. Keep them healthy. That they might not suffer any disease, any COVID, or any rioting. We pray, God, that you would be with each one in a special way and bring him through this dark time. Lead him on in the battle for the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.